Well, I invite you this morning to look at 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. We do want to talk about this gift of great joy. In 1 John 1, 1 to 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, so that our joy may be complete. When John refers to our joy, it's not just the fullness of joy that the apostles experience, and notice he says we, so he's talking about the other apostles as well, not just himself. It's not just the joy they experienced in sharing Jesus with John's readers and with other people in the world, but the full joy for both the apostles that were sharing the gospel and those who would believe their message and believe in the person that they proclaim. I got thinking about the topic of joy. I don't know that I've met anyone who does not want it. I've never met one person in my life that just wants to be sad. You know, they get up in the morning and my goal today is to be as unhappy and sad as possible. Now, there are days like that, right? But the desire for joy is just human nature. It's fundamental to our human nature to desire gladness of heart. It's a natural activity for every human being to pursue happiness. I think it's one of the reasons that in our own Declaration of Independence, in our country, you have one of the inalienable rights given to us by the Creator is the pursuit of happiness. This naturally comes to us as created beings. But where people try to find their joy varies widely. Sometimes our desire for joy can lure us into destructive paths that actually bring on us the very opposite of joy. There are some personality types that seem happier than others. And we know a person can appear happy, the very life of the party, and still be deeply troubled in soul. Life includes so much that's mundane and painful and disappointing that joy can seem almost an impossible dream. And a lot of times the joyful days, like Christmas morning, they're just over too fast. And then all we've got is the cleanup. So what are we to do with John's express purpose of making our joy complete or full? And John is not the only one that talks about it in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it, and so does Paul. So how do we find our way to fullness of joy, especially as broken people in a broken world? Or is it just a useful fairy tale? Is it just that we're going to pretend like we're happy, even though we're not? Well, John's words here actually will help us find our way to where joy is to be found. And so we want to talk this morning on the gift of great joy. Three great truths that John brings out in these four verses. Eternal life is in a person. That life has been revealed, and fellowship with the life brings full joy. Eternal life is in a person. That life has been revealed, and fellowship with that life, that person, brings full joy. So follow with me as we work through what John is teaching us here. First, eternal life is in a person. Look at John's words. That which was from the beginning, the word of life, the life was made manifest, the eternal life, which was with the Father. At first, we might be thinking that John is talking about a thing, an idea, but his words, as they progress, move toward a person. the same person that he describes in the first chapter of his gospel. John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Christianity, the faith, the collection of truth that's essential to Christianity, if you drop any part of it, you don't have Christianity anymore, does present propositional truth, statements of doctrine. But it is truth connected to the person of Jesus Christ and to the triune God. So biblical Christianity is both propositional, in other words, statements of truth, and it is relational. Without the person and work of Christ, there is no Christianity. Without the propositions of truth regarding Jesus and the gospel that he makes possible, Jesus becomes fuzzy and nebulous. In fact, God himself becomes vague, subject to man's fickle and often contradictory imaginations. And so you have people that have mystical experiences or have insights, and they say, this is the way to God, this is the way I think God is. And it's not debunking the fact that you can have that personal relationship, but the propositional truth, the statements of doctrine, help lock us into what is actually so. Because there's lots of things that affect how we think and feel. Well, John is starting where the scriptures start in Genesis. He's reminding us that God is the source of life. That it's God that brings light to the universe and to the hearts of human beings. That the living God creates all life and courses through all life. That there is no life apart from him. All three persons of the Godhead, as you read the scriptures, Father, Son, and Spirit, are involved in this creative process, in this giving of life and light. So wherever you see death reign, you are looking at a disruption of relationship with the living God. Where death reigns, there's sorrow. Where death reigns, there's the opposite of joy. God's light dispels darkness, and God's life overcomes death. And Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is the one, according to John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1, is the one through whom light and life come to humanity. That's how we recover it. Because he, as he said himself, is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 1:10, God's own purpose and grace now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ, that's the Messiah, Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. The gospel, the good news, propositional truth, pointing to Jesus Christ, who is bringing life to us that conquers death, the death that makes this world a place of sorrow. Eternal life is from God himself through Jesus. So it is personal in its source. It is personal in its effect. Our darkness is personal. It's deep in us. Our mortality is part of who we are. But your mortality and mine can be infused with the resurrection life of God through Jesus. His life is the light that dispels our darkness and our death. Our alienation from God in the Garden of Eden brought death on us. And reconciliation with God, the opposite of alienation. Alienation, we're being pushed away. Reconciliation, we're being brought near, brings us life again. So it's important for us to recognize what the apostles are teaching us, that eternal life is in a person. Christianity is based on facts. But it does not stop there. It leads us to a person, God Himself through Jesus. The life we hunger for is found only in Him. There's something in us that knows that there's something outrageous, there's something contradictory to who we are, that we die. That time passes. That everything disintegrates. That joy fades. There's something that tells us this isn't right. This is not the way it was meant to be. And that hunger that we have, that hunger for something more, is to be found in a person. And it's really important that we understand this. We live in a university town. Many of us have had plenty of education about the facts of Christianity. But I can know those facts, I can know those Bible verses, and yet not know the person that they talk about. And there's no way that I'm going to experience the life apart from that person that those facts describe. So how would you describe your relationship with God or with Jesus Christ? Is God someone you just know about? Is Jesus someone you know about, but that you don't really know? You say, well, how am I supposed to know Him? Obviously through the gospel, but as a believer, you know, time in His Word, listening to the voice of God through His Word, yielding to the Spirit of God that Jesus says He gives to everyone that believes in Him, spending time talking with Him, praying, seizing on these things, sensing His presence, and even when you don't sense it, reminding yourself that He is there. Reminding yourself of His love. Reminding yourself of what He has said regarding His purpose for you. Reminding yourself that He is the shepherd, that He has promised to be with you all the days. To remind yourself in the heat of the battle, in the course of the day, God is with me. God desires to dwell with us. God is with me. Spending time focused on Him. One of the biggest problems we have in our culture is we all kind of become ADD because we're constantly stimulated. We can turn to our smartphones and 1,000 other places to keep focused elsewhere. If you don't take time to actually focus on God, if you don't take time to quiet your soul and shut out the noise, you are not going to experience a sense of His presence. And you're not going to experience the joy that could be yours by being close to Him. You've got to be able to focus. Second, that life has been revealed. That life has been revealed. There are those that say, well, you know, God's infinite, we're finite, so whether He exists or not, I don't know, because if He's infinite, there's no way we could touch Him. They would call themselves agnostics. We just don't know. Well, John says differently. Look at all the words he piles up talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ to him, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We have seen it, testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, proclaim we also to you. So he's saying, look, we've been like news reporters that don't give fake news, but real news. We've done our due diligence. We've experienced Him. It'd be like somebody saying that your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad never existed. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. I know this person. I've spent hours with this person. I've heard them talk. I've touched them. I've hugged them. I've eaten with them. You can't tell me that they don't exist. I know they exist. Well, John would say the same thing about Jesus. In fact, when he says we looked upon Him, it's the word he uses in John 1:14, we beheld His glory as we closely observed. And he had opportunity to do that along with the other apostles for over 3 years. He's with Jesus 24/7, traveling the countryside, camping out, seeing Him preach and do miracles and all the things that Jesus taught them. He spent time with Jesus and knew Him personally as one of the 12. It was common in John's day and in the centuries that immediately followed, to make a sharp divide between what was spiritual and what was material. According to Greek philosophy, like a person like Plato would have taught this, the realm of the mind and the spirit was considered superior to the realm, the world of the material and physical. And so there are those that said, look, you've got to deprive your body in order to make spiritual improvement. That was called asceticism. There are those who say, no, you've got to indulge the body till it's fully satisfied so that you can free the spirit. That was hedonism and Epicureanism. And there were those that taught that God, as a spirit being, would never dirty himself by becoming material at all. They called themselves the Gnostics because they had special knowledge. Well, the Greek philosophy wasn't truth. Biblical Christianity says no. Redemption saves not just the soul, but the body too. That it has to do with not just the spiritual world, but also the physical world. And the salvation that God brings is going to cure both. And the concerns that God has are for both. He provides for both. God cares about you, not just spiritually, but physically. And when he saves you, he's going to save you completely. Living for God involves both. It's what we might call an integrated act of worship. It's both spirit and body. It's not just prayer and meditation. It's tangible kindness, providing water, providing food. And so much of the service that we do of God involves our physical bodies. When we give praise to God, we use our physical bodies. We get up here and we sing. We sing together as a congregation. Why don't we all just in silence give our praise to God? We use our bodies. We you know, soul and body do my part. I'm to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Christianity involves all that we are. In our day, many people still make a divide between spiritual and physical. Only today, it's common to consider that only the physical is real. So they teach that Jesus and his teaching is just make-believe. It's just tradition. It's just legend. John says, no. Jesus is real. He's tangible. He's observable. What he accomplished touched all aspects of human experience. Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. So you and I can't touch him. Not right now. Our relationship with him is through faith, through reliance. We believe the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, men like John, who knew him while he was physically on earth. We miss him. Just as a wedding party misses the bridegroom when he's away, when Jesus physically returns, we will be filled with joy. And in the meantime, when we die and our spirits head to the heavenly city where he reigns, we will rejoice to be with Christ is far better. There's some distance right now. But we know from the psalmist, Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. He's using the same kind of language Jesus and the apostles used. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That connection with God, that closeness with God is where the joy is. But we will be waiting, even there in heaven, for the resurrection, for the new heaven and the new earth, our inheritance. So, there are many joys now. But the scriptures would teach us those joys are, in fact, limited. They're limited. It's important for us to recognize this tension between the complete joy that will be ours and is ours in God, and the very real sufferings and sorrows we do face even as believers. Not the least of which is that we can't see Jesus right now. We can't touch Jesus right now. The scriptures give testimony to this. Jesus says, I won't leave you orphaned. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. But what is the Holy Spirit called? He's called the down payment of our inheritance. That means there's more to come. Jesus, when he's with his disciples on the earth, he's described in the Old Testament as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Paul says the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow. It's important that we get this sense of tension, because we struggle with this, right? We struggle with how disappointing life can be and how disillusioning it can be. And Ecclesiastes actually talks about the frustration of life. We are in an already but not yet kind of existence. Our inheritance is guaranteed because of our relationship with Jesus. Our fullness of joy in the absolute sense is ours, but we're not getting to enjoy all of it yet. It's like next year's Christmas. Okay? Sometimes we get so frustrated with this tension that we say, okay, this gospel, this good news that brings joy, it's all a crock. I don't believe it. It doesn't work. I'm still sad. I still have problems. I'm still get sick, and people I love still die. And yet the scriptures are very frank about the fact that we have been given joy, and there's more yet to come. The best is yet to come. I can still tap into that joy now to a degree. And we want to talk about that. And that brings us to the third point. Fellowship with the life brings joy. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Jesus talked this way in John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Or John 17, 13, as he prays for them. Now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world. The world is a dangerous place, the world where the evil one is, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The holiday seasons are almost synonymous with joyful times. Why is that? Well, it's primarily because these are times that we enjoy with our families and with other people that we love. Yeah, there are the gifts, but what makes the gifts part of the joy is they come from people that love us and people that we love. The holidays can be very painful when the people we love are missing, or when they show the opposite of love in how they treat us. And the contradiction between what should be joyous and what is sad can be difficult to process. But I want you to take a moment and think about the connection between relationships of love and the experience of joy. Most of us are familiar with what that feels like on a human level. I mean, you can walk through a city street and have lots of people around you and not necessarily feel joyful. You can feel lost. But you see somebody you know, or you're with somebody you love, and it transforms the experience. Now consider what John says here. Your fellowship, your sharing, your having in common is not just with other believers, not even just with the apostles. He says it's also with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not just horizontal, it's vertical. Now that's extraordinary. In fact, it's miraculous. But for God's intervention, our sin had cut us off from God. It brought sadness and tears right into the paradise of Eden. It put the death sentence on every life. It drowned our joy and sorrow. But all the sadness and pain, everything opposite of that joy that we experience, is the bitter harvest of our being cut off from God. Sin turns our heart from God and brings us death instead. You know, even Even if you pursue the sin that appeals most to you, call it your besetting sin, whatever, you know that when you give into it, it does not bring you joy. Not that last. Maybe right at the beginning it baits you, but it actually brings you sorrow. The gospel is this: God has reversed the curse of sin and death. He has done it through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has opened the path to joy again. Joy that lasts forever. Life robust with eternal and the pure life of God himself. So let me make this appeal to you. Reach for all the joy that you can gather. There are limits right now. But reach for all the joy that you can gather, understanding that the joy comes from the relationship to your God, that the sadness has come from being cut off from God. When you wander from God, you're walking the path of sadness. When you reach toward God, you're facing the path of joy. Nurture your love relationship with God. John will go on to say in this chapter, walk in the light as he is in the light. Confess your sin. He will cleanse you. Express your wonder at God's goodness. Reach for his help in the trials of life. Look to his word for his wisdom. Listen to his spirit for his direction. Spend time with his people who also have the spirit, and let his love flow through them to you, and his love flow through you to them. The gospel, the news that brings joy, and Jesus is at the very center of that joy. No wonder then the announcement the angels proclaimed to shepherds outside Bethlehem on the night of Jesus' birth. In Luke 2:10 and 11, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Good news of great joy. In Jesus, God has given us the gift of himself. He is a reason for fullness of joy. It is fitting that we would celebrate communion today, because in the communion, in the fellowship we have with the Father and with his Son Jesus, and through them with one another, we find joy. You think of the gatherings that will happen, and you just naturally think gatherings around a table as times of joy, of times of sharing, times with people that you love. Well, this is the Lord's table, and he invites us to sit with him and eat. He invites us to join the family, to experience the joy of belonging, the joy of fellowship. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've entered into that relationship with God, then we invite you to celebrate the table with us. We want to take a moment to talk to God after having spent our time in the Word, to talk to God about anything that he has shown us. It may be that as you think about this, there are things that you've kind of drifted into neglecting that are important to your relationship with God, and you know that that's something God's put his finger on, and you want to talk to him about that. Perhaps there's a sin that's standing in the way that's bringing sadness instead of joy. Perhaps you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You've been trying to go on your own, trying to find joy somewhere else, and you would put faith in Jesus this morning. I want to give you a chance before the deacons come to distribute the bread, give you a chance to talk to the Lord and then confess whatever you need to confess. And I'll lead us in prayer, and then the deacons will come to pass out the bread and then the juice as well. So let's have a time of silence and talk to the Lord. Dear God, in our flesh, we are prone to wander and leave the God that we love. And whenever we do, we find the sadness we're trying to escape. We find the pain, we find the darkness, we find the death. So God, this morning I pray that you would draw us close to you. That you would give us a heart to pursue you, even in the flat times, even in the difficult times, even in the times when you seem far away. May we keep our heart and our eyes fixed on you. May we keep holding you trustworthy in what you have promised. May we remind ourselves that you are with us all the days, that your heart is for us. And God, give us a heart that is for you. I pray that as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, that it'll be a reminder of our forever family, and that the joy that we experience, the greatest joys, the forever joys that we are tapping into, are joys made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So God, may this be a time we draw close to you. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the work that he's done, the death that he's died, and the life that he has given. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.